Father, we do thank you for the opportunity tonight to look at your word. And we do pray, God, that once again, as we study, as we read these things about Saul and Israel and Jonathan and Samuel, Lord, that we could just glean from them and it would teach us. And Lord, it encourages us where we need to be encouraged. And God, it would warn us where we need to be warned. And as we look at this, we would heed, Lord, the major warnings that are out there for us. And I, in some ways, thank you for Saul and the example, even though he kind of fails miserably. I thank you that we can look at that and put up safeguards in our lives. And so I pray that you would bless this time, Lord, and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're looking at this, remember, Saul has got one major military victory. He's been coronated, cool things happen, and sometimes that can be the most dangerous time in our life. When God blesses us and when God uses us, then we need to be careful. Because as we're going to see, what happened to Saul was Saul began to believe those things happened because Saul made them happen. And because he's Saul and because God picked him. And we're going to see right now in chapter 13 is the beginning of the downfall of Saul, which is, to me, so horrible. Because here's a guy that had so much going for him. He had so much that God was going to do through him and his family and his nation, and yet he chooses to rob God of his glory. And more than that, Saul tries to rob everybody of their glory. So bottom line, in his life, here's what happened. That evil, 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 evil thing called pride. And he got very, very proud. So keep that in mind as we look at him, and maybe in our own lives, because I know God uses this. We go, oh man, I'm so excited. And that's good. I think we should be. I think we should be kind of dancing and jumping around. But then we need to be careful. We need to watch out for those arrows that the enemy is going to shoot at us and try and get us and trap us. And we need to be aware of those. So look at verse 1. Verse 1 is kind of complicated. And, you know, it's one of those, to me, one of those things like, why? But verse 1 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, over Israel, Saul chose for himself. So verse 1, some of your translations, as I read that, you're going, that's not what mine says. Exactly. Here's an interesting thing that you and I need to realize. Number one, the Bible is translated, you know, from the Old Testament, from Hebrew. And it's not just Hebrew, but it's ancient Hebrew. And sometimes when you take something that far removed, you know, just linguistically, but also culturally, and other things, you have a hard time bringing out the meaning. Now, some of your translations say this in verse 1, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. That's pretty far cry from Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose. It's like, how do you get that far apart? Here's what I have to tell you. Don't know. I'm not a linguist, and I'm not one of those guys that study it, but here's what I know. There is a discrepancy going on. But listen, having said that, you need to know you can trust your Bible. Like, for instance, verse 1, your salvation doesn't depend on that. You know, you need to know that. And yeah, there's, well, what exactly was going on? And so, you know, it's okay when there's sometimes we don't quite understand. And that's what I kind of like about some of the modern translations. It brings that out, and we kind of have to deal with it. And it's okay. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I still believe my Bible is inerrant and infallible. That doesn't change my mind. You know, it's okay. So, you know, don't get rocked on that and get crazy. So here's the thing. Whether he was 30 years old and reigned 42 years, or whether it was the first year of his reign and then in the second year he did this, here's what I do think. I think that is an accurate statement. In his second year, he began to do what we're going to read about. And I also believe he was 30 years old. So both of them are true in that sense, right? Are you picking up what I'm saying? So listen, as we go through this, it said Saul in verse 2 chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, every man to himself. Now, if you remember when Saul started, he had 300,000 people, men, a couple chapters ago. Now, listen, now he's down to, he keeps 3,000? It's not very many, is it? Do you kind of think maybe Saul is even beginning here in this part thinking, I am so good, I don't need those people? I would hope he's thinking, God is so good, I don't need that many people. But since I did read ahead, I do know he's thinking, I got this. I got it. And Jonathan, his son, have people. Now, it's interesting, they're still fighting with the Philistines. You know, still that going on. And that kind of blows my mind with the whole thing, because a long time ago, they were supposed to conquer the land. They still haven't conquered the land, as we're going to see towards the end of this chapter. So there's some fighting going on. And listen, look at what happens in verse 3, because this is intriguing. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now, a couple things are going on. Jonathan attacked and did something with his 1,000 men. And he was very successful. Who tooted their horn? It wasn't Jonathan. Who tooted their horn? Saul. Saul didn't do the battle. Saul didn't even fight that battle, but he tooted his horn. And then he says, let all the Hebrews hear. Here's an interesting thing. In that generation, for them, that word Hebrew, to say it to them in their culture, was not a good thing. They were Israelites. The word Hebrew means the one from the other side of the river. And when he would say that, he's kind of being demeaning to his own people. I'm thinking, dude, you know, number one, you shouldn't do that just out of respect, but these are your people. You should love your people, shouldn't you? You should care about your people. You should be concerned about your people. And you know, the dangerous thing, once again, when God begins to do things and things begin to happen, you can get in that old thing where, you know, and I love this saying, where you start counting people and forget that people count. You know, and you start using them and you start abusing them. And Saul, right now, in the very beginning, he hasn't been reigning that long, a couple years. You know, and then some would argue about the chronology of this, but I think it's in early on. And he's not caring for his people. And especially using that kind of terminology, he's kind of saying, well, you flunkies, you know, you listen to me, which wasn't a good thing, because then everything kind of came apart. Because also, notice the Philistines heard about it. Verse 4 says, now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Wait a minute, who attacked the garrison of the Philistines? Jonathan. This Saul's a turkey, man. You know what? You kind of get him. You get him in chapter, you know, you get him in chapter 7 and 8, and you kind of get him there in 10 and 11. You kind of start liking the guy almost, don't you? You kind of thinking, well, it's okay. You know, yeah, there's a little bit, but I think he's going to be okay. And I mean, the minute he gets any kind of power, he starts blowing it. He didn't attack the garrison. Why wouldn't Saul go to everybody and say, my son, and even his own son? That really stinks, doesn't it? Why didn't he say, my son Jonathan did it? I didn't do it. So listen, Saul, the people are going, ooh, Saul did this. But listen, having said that, and that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Now, here's where it really comes apart. Verse 5, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. And again, you may have a different reading of 3,000. And again, trying to read the numbers and keep track of that. So let's just go with 3,000, you know, because I always kind of like being conservative. But 3,000 chariots is a lot. You got 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and they encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. So now listen, the Philistines went, okay, you got one. They showed up ready to fight, didn't they? 3,000 chariots. Today's lingo. 3,000 tanks. 6,000 horsemen. And an infantry that couldn't be numbered. How many did Saul have? 3,000 and 1,000, 4,000. That, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking that's not good odds. You know, now, once again, if God is in control, it's really good odds, right? Because you and God always make a majority. You know, keep that in mind. But listen, here he is. All these guys show up. And then what happens to the people? When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Wow. It's one thing to hide in your house, right? But it's another thing, when he says in thickets, that's like saying they hid in the thorn bushes. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? They got really scared. And they took off. And I don't think they were just scared of the Philistines. I think they were also very disappointed and scared in their leader. And they're looking at this thing, and maybe because their leader was tooting his horn too loud, and the Philistines heard it, and now they're scared. You know, sometimes as leaders in our homes, we do things that can scare our children, right? Sometimes we blow up big time in our kids. I remember one time teaching a junior high Bible class, and God bless those at that age. But anyway, trying to talk to them and, you know, trying to talk to those kids. And I asked, and there was about 30 kids in there. And I said, you know what? You guys just bow your heads. I wasn't doing an altar call, but I didn't want them to see. And I said, how many of you, when you go home at night and you walk in your house, and these were Christian kids from Christian families. I said, how many of you walk into a war zone in your home? All but two raise their hand. And now it's what's going on with these children of Israel. They're scared. They're terrified. And sometimes in our own homes, as Christian moms and dads, we're not living the life to protect our children and nurture them and grow them. And so they're hiding in the thorn bushes and the pits and the holes. They're digging out. You know, Israel, listen, this blows my mind. What was Israel supposed to do? Conquer the land. They're supposed to be in a land of milk and honey. Now they're in a land of holes and pits, right? And they're hiding and they're terrified and they're scared. And Saul's going, I got this. No, you don't, bro. And here's what's really sad. He doesn't see it. You know, and you look at this guy and you think, wait a minute, how did this happen? Verse 7, and some of the Hebrews even crossed over into the Jordan, into the land of Gad. Remember, that's on the other side. We've talked about that a whole bunch. And Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him. He was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So he still has a group coming, but they're freaked out. And they don't know what's going to happen, and they don't know what's going to, you know, what's the end result of this? What are we walking into? And once again, sometimes we do that to our children, don't we? They follow us, but they're trembling. If there should be any kids who are secure and confident and know where they're going and know what's happening, it should be the kids of Christian moms and dads, because we should be, number one, knowing where we're going and have it together. Number two, we should be nurturing them in that and not having this stuff going on in our homes. So listen, now we've got these guys, they're terrified. Saul's at Gilgal. Now, just to remind you, back when Samuel first anointed him, do you remember what he said? Go to Gilgal. And what did he say? Wait for me. That's all he said. Go there and wait for me. Now he's there. That's a good thing. But also, after he anointed him, what did he say? Here's what you have to do, Saul. Here's the only thing you need to remember about being king. Obey God. That's all you got to do. Follow God. That's kind of, in some ways, easy. I know in other ways some people are going, dude, it's hard. I get all the stuff that comes our way, but it's not complicated. Let's put it that way, right? It can be hard, but it's not. You don't have to be really brilliant or, you know, a strategist to figure it out. Just follow God. Just follow what God says. That's all he had to do. So check this out. He's in Gilgal. Now, this is the one that blows my mind. Verse 8, then he waited 7 days. according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So first of all, here's what happens. He's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. I get waiting's hard. I'm one of those people, you know, and you know, I definitely think that's not a good thing about me. I should be able to wait as long as God wants me to wait, right? So listen, wait, just wait. So they're there. Now, here's waiting's hard, but you know how much harder it is when you see people walking off, right? You got people with you. Now they're going, oh, I so don't want to wait anymore. I didn't like waiting before, but now I really hate waiting. And then your mind starts going, right? I really, really hate waiting. Where's that stinking Samuel at anyway? He was supposed to be here. How come he ain't here? This is the seventh day. Why ain't he here yet? You know what time it is? My sundial says it's, you know, whatever. And, you know, it's like, what's going on here? Where's Sam? How come this is going down? I'm tired of waiting. And you know what the enemy says? Gotcha. I'm tired of waiting. I don't want to do that. And surely, here's what I think. Here's what else I think happens. And surely Samuel's out to get me. Oh, totally, right? Because Samuel has so much to gain by being late. He's got so much to gain. No, Samuel's got nothing to gain. Why would he be late? You know, sometimes our perception of what someone in leadership is doing is the total opposite of what they're really doing, and we need to be careful. Samuel is late. Why is Samuel late? Because he's a jerk? I don't think Samuel's a jerk. Did he get caught in traffic? Maybe, you know, there's a big camel pile up. I don't know, you know. What's going on there? What is happening? Why is this happening? I personally know exactly why he's late, because God wanted him to be late. Because this is a God thing, because, listen, God does test us, and some of us hate that. I get it. Some of us go, that's not fair. Oh, it's so fair, because listen, God's not testing us to see if we, you know, man, or to inform him of where we're at. He tests us to show us where we're at, right? Now think about when you've waited on the Lord and how hard that is. And then I want you to think about, because I think some of us have done this, me being one, you didn't wait long enough. Not good. Not good. So he decides, listen, here's what he decides. Samuel's late. Samuel's a jerk. So here's what he does. Verse 9, so Saul said, bring the burnt offering and the peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Bro, you're not supposed to be doing that. Number one, God never called him to do that. And I think that's important. And I know some people get a little bit freaked out. He was never, that wasn't what he was supposed to do. It's not what he's called to. It's kind of like this. Sometimes you need to just stay in your lane. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us like to get outside of our lane. I know, you know, I color outside the lines. I kind of like that. I get that. But there are times where you've got to stay. Listen, if God has called you to something, do that. And do that with all your heart. But don't try to do something God's not called you to do, and especially don't try and do something where God's not placed you. Saul is not a priest. Saul was anointed king, not a priest. As a matter of fact, there's only one who was priest and king and prophet. We're going to celebrate him tonight. But listen, he wasn't supposed to do it. And sometimes even in the church, I see people trying to glom onto something. They need to get their, you know, I'm just going to say it bluntly, you need to get your paws off of that. It's not who you are. It's not what you are. And Saul gloms onto this. And listen, he says, well, he's not here. I'll take over and I'll show the people, because I, after all, I am great. I won the battle. I kind of did the thing with Jonathan, and people think I'm pretty cool. We got things going on. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do the offering. And then people will really think, here's what they'll think. Saul is so awesome. He can do it all. Those aren't good people in ministry. God has given us different gifts. You know why? So we need each other. Hey, a lot of us, especially in this generation, we're isolationists, right? We want to, I don't really need you. I go in, shut my garage, go in my house. I don't want to see anybody. A lot of us live that way, and we don't want people around us. So here's what God said. I know how you are, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it necessary for other people to be involved in your life so you will be dependent on them, you know, as you're dependent on me. You get my point? So listen, he doesn't make us, you know, lone rangers. He says, I got to fix this because lone rangers, you know, except for the one, cool one, you know, they get shot. I know the one's great, but, you know, he's like an anomaly. We need each other. And I do think we should be careful not to think we can do things and think we can take care of things. You know, we need to know how God has gifted us. We need to accept that. And then what we need to do is embrace that. So here he is. He did the offering. Now listen, this is so God. Verse 10, now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Isn't that just like God? You're like going, you know, putting out the last part. And he's, hey, Saul, how are you? I'm fine. I love how Samuel just kind of bursts on the scene with Saul a couple times. And here he is, man. And he turns around, and there's part of Saul is like crazy. He's like, he's a lot like a kid. You know, Samuel came, and then it says, and Saul went out to greet him and meet him, they might greet him. Hey, Samuel, hallelujah, you're here. Don't go up on a mountain, please. Just stay down here. We'll just talk. And Samuel already knows what he did. I love it when he's going to bust him in a couple chapters, but I don't want to spoil it. So listen. So listen. It says that, and here's it. And Samuel said, "What have you done? Did your dad ever say that to you? Your mom ever say that to you? You know, it's that tone too, right? It's not like, what have you done? It's like, what have you done?" And if you're the little brother, it's always your fault. Always. And the big brothers say, take the heat or I'll pound you. So then you got to weigh. Can he pound me harder than I'm going to get pounded by dad? Which one's the worst pounding? Because I'm going to get it either way because I'm the little guy. Listen, what have you done? And does that kind of sound like something familiar? There were two people in the Garden of Eden, remember? And they kind of messed up. And they hid in the shadows, remember? That's so crazy. Let's go hide from God. Well, that's a good idea. I know what we'll do. We'll get in shadows. Surely he can't see in the shadows. The sunglasses are too dark and he can't find us. So we'll hide over here. They hide over there. And what does God say when he finds them? Adam, what have you done? I guess that's why parents say it. You know, it's just a God thing, right? What have you done? What have you done, Saul? Saul, what have you done? Samuel already knew what he did. And this is so sad. I mean, every time I read this verse, it just breaks my heart. So Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and he goes, I got a whole list of excuses. And that you did not come within the days appointed, bro. And the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. You liar. Now, a couple things to think about. I love this. In the middle of this, he blames Samuel, doesn't he? It's your fault. If you would have been here, I wouldn't have done it. Kind of like Adam blamed God, right? It's the woman you gave me. See, he wasn't blaming a woman so much. Ladies, don't get mad. He was telling God, it's your fault. You gave her to me. It's your fault if you would have been here. Here's the crazy thing. Samuel's going, dude, I am here now. And if you would have just waited. Think about how crazy this is. If you would have waited 15 more minutes, everything would be different. That's kind of scary, isn't it, for us? We're making major decisions, doing something, and we don't wait. And again, I'm one of those people. I totally get that. I'm learning. I'm getting better at waiting. Not in lines, but on the Lord. If you would have just waited. But here's what he says. First of all, it's the people's fault because they're all leaving and I got scared, right? Secondly, it's your fault because you weren't here. And thirdly, it's those stinking Philistines. And so I was forced. That's kind of crazy because a lot of us do that. Here's what we say. I could not help it. Yes, you could. You don't have to do that. Oh, no, you don't understand. And then we give the list, don't we? Here, here, here. I had to do it. No, you didn't have to do it. We need to learn from Saul. If we don't learn anything else, we need to learn from Saul. First, if you did it, own it. 1 John, so clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we hide our sins, how's he going to cleanse them? How's he going to deal with them? If we make excuses for him, how's he going to do it? So here's Saul. Oh, it's everybody's fault but mine. And you know what? That's what people do who are full of pride, who are full of arrogance, who are self-centered, who don't care about anybody else. They just care about themselves. And they're going to throw anybody they can under the bus as they go. And here's what he does. People, you're under the bus. Saul, boom, boom, you're under the bus. Or Samuel, I mean. And the Philistines, well, they're easy to throw under the bus. They're the enemy. So here's what I did. And listen carefully. Saul is a perfect picture of walking not by faith, but by sight and by emotion. When we walk by sight and emotion, most of the time, we're going to crash and burn. So here he is, man. He tells Samuel that. And, you know, Samuel's such an awesome guy. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. In other words, bro, you have so blown it. Here's what I think at that point. I think at that point, repent. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you're sorry and you did a dumb thing. Yes, you're right. I did act foolishly. And let's kind of erase all that. And let's do a do-over, you know. And you do the offering this time. And let's just make it all right. He says, you acted foolishly. And I think Saul's kind of giving him the eye. He says, you've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. All God told you to do was go to Gilgal and wait. You can't even go and wait. I mean, anybody can do that, like, right? A lump on a log can go and wait, but you can't go and wait. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Here's the thing, man, as I read this, you know, you've got this pride and arrogance and hate going on. And here's what he says. Now you've done something, and here's what happened. God's desire was to establish you and your family forever. But, verse 14, now your kingdom shall not continue. Here's what happens in chapter 13. Saul loses, listen carefully, he loses his dynasty. He doesn't lose the kingdom. He didn't lose the kingdom until chapter 15. But he loses his dynasty. You know who paid the major price in chapter 13? Jonathan. Not Saul. Jonathan. Jonathan lost everything. Jonathan was supposed to be the next king. But because of his dad's sin, Jonathan lost everything. Think about that, mom and dad. In our lives. Think about us living and sometimes doing, I don't care. It's going to cost someday. And it cost Jonathan. Man, I don't know why he's not brokenhearted when he hears that. And he goes, Listen, that's gone. Verse in the middle of verse 14, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. All the Lord said was go and wait. You don't want to go and wait. Now, here's what it costs you. Here's the price. And it's kind of scary when it gets spelled out like that, isn't it? And you and I, listen, we're blessed because we can read this and then we can look at our lives and we can say, I need to put up some safeguards in my life. I need to get some people around me who might even have the courage to tell me, hey, you're a little prideful. Hey, you need to stop acting that way. Hey, you need to not take the credit because guess what? You didn't do that. And that's a good thing. And we should have those around us so that we don't go around saying, look what I did, look what I accomplished, and I did this because you were late and I just took over your position because you're a leader and you should have been here. Where were you? At a camel wreck. I don't know where I was. You know, it doesn't matter. And here's the crazy thing. I read this and I think Saul thinks Samuel's out to get him, and it's so just the opposite. Samuel's on his side. So he says, here's what's going to happen. God is going to seek somebody after his own heart. Now we know who that is, right? King David. But David was kind of a turkey, right? But listen, David Guzik said this. I think it's a great way of saying it. A man after God's heart loves other people. Saul became increasingly bitter against people and lived more and more and more unto himself. But David loved people. And you see, when you start getting bitter and you start taking credit and you start thinking you did it, here's what happens. Again, people don't matter anymore. They're just things you use. And that's a horrible place to be. So here's what he says. You just lost the dynasty. And then it's kind of crazy. Tells him that's what's going to happen. You haven't kept the commandment of the Lord. Later on, he's going to say, listen, I offered a sacrifice in chapter 15. And he's going to say, but God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. So Samuel arose and went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. I think Samuel just got done. I think he was one of those guys. You ever have one of those people in your lives where they come in, they sit down, they say whatever they're going to say, and when they're done, they just walk off, and you're like, where are you going? Well, I'm done. You know, I had a granddad that was that way, and he would come, and you're talking to him, and I remember one time I'm working on my car, and he's there, and we're talking, and I'm working, and I'm talking, and talking, and I get up, and he's like a block and a half down the road. He didn't say bye or anything. When he was done, when Pa Hogan was done, it was like, I'm done. He goes. I think Samuel was that way. Samuel said, okay, here's what happened. Here's what you did. Here's the consequences. And then he just starts walking off. And Saul's going. And he's going, it's not going to change. We don't have a lot to discuss. He goes, now listen, then this kind of, this gets, you're thinking, okay, we made it through that. Verse 15, then Samuel arose and went up from there to Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. He's gone from 300,000 down to 600. It's like, wow, I was going to fight those guys with 3,000 men, and they had men that couldn't even be numbered. They had 3,000 tanks, and they had a bunch of, you know, light weapons, you know, on horseback. So I got to deal with all that. Now I got 600? 600? People got scared. Listen, why did they get scared? Because he's not being a leader. He's not being a servant leader for sure. So here he goes, and then verse 16, so Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people, all 600 present with them, remained, and they were there at Gibeah Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. So here's what's going on. You got these guys someplace, you got these guys about 15 miles away, and they're camping. So here's what the Philistines decide to do. I know what we'll do. Let's just surround these people. And that's what these couple verses are. We don't really understand because we don't have a map in our head. But it says then, verse 17, the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies, One company turned onto the road of Ophrah, and to the land of Shual. The other company turned on the road to Beth Horon, and another company turned on the road to the border that overlooks the valley of Zibeon. And toward the wilderness. So again, we read those and we don't quite get them. You can get it in the back of your Bible or you know, get a map, get a Bible program has a map. But here's what they did. They kind of went north and east and they just surrounded. And what they're doing is they're coming out with companies and they're surrounding them. And I think here's what Saul's thinking. I shouldn't have done that. It's not a good thing I did. Oh, and then we're going to get a little bit more of the story because this is kind of crazy. He's only got 600 guys, and greater than that, check this out. Now, verse 19, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. So here's what happened. Israel was supposed to go in, and what were they supposed to do? Conquer the land. They're supposed to take over the land. But they didn't. And they let the Philistines stay there. And they let some other people stay there that we're going to read about. The Amalekites are hanging out. Bunches of people are hanging out. God says, go in and get rid of them. Why did God want to get rid of them? Because he's a racist? Because he's, you know, into ethnic cleansing? No. Why did God want to get rid of them? Because they sinned. And here's what he knows. If those people stay, they're going to make you sin. And you need to get rid of them. You need to just take care of it. And they got in there, and maybe the UN got involved or something, and they decided, we don't really need to get rid of all of them. And so now the Philistines, listen, the Philistines have them surrounded. And not only that, here's what the Philistines have done for years. You can't make any weapons because we got all the blacksmiths. Ha! Now who's in charge? The Philistines. Who was supposed to be in charge? Israel. A little gun control going on now. You're not going to get any weapons. We're going to make sure you can't fight against us because you can't have any blacksmiths. Wow. Sure, upside down from what God wanted, isn't it? And that's exactly what happens when we disobey God. God says, go this way and, you know, I will bless you. I will take care of you. And we go, you know, I know you said that, God, but I don't really think you meant that. And I don't think your word really means what your word says. And, you know, if I interpret it this way and you know, I do certain things and, you know, it just doesn't feel good to me. And we go and do our own thing and God lets us do that. And then we cry out to him and he goes, what on earth are you doing? Well, I kind of thought this was better. Oh, it's so not better now, is it? Now you got these guys surrounding you. You got no weapons. You got 600 people to fight them. And you just got your dynasty torn from you. How's that working for you, Saul? How's that pride thing going for you? Not good. Not good at all. And not only that, look at they charged them a lot. It says there, listen, so they couldn't do it. So, verse 20, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, and his sickle. So if you had farming instruments, you'd have to go sharpen them. Now, here's a couple things going on. You don't have your guys. You got to go to their guys. Do you think their guys are going to make your stuff really nice? The people who hate you and want to conquer you? No, I don't think they're going to do a really good job. Maybe I'm overly suspicious and, you know, overly cynical, but I don't think they're going to do the best for me because they hate me. They want me to, you know, they want to get rid of me. So listen, they had to take them all down there. And then it says not only that, and the charge for sharpening all those was a pim. What on earth is a pim? You know, I love it when you read the Bible and you go, what was that? So you read your footnote, right? Some of you go, I know what a pim was. A pim was 2/3 of a shekel. Well, that's pretty good. It's 2/3 of a shekel. What is that? Well, it's not a whole shekel. Bottom line, it was very expensive to get your stuff sharpened. So not only can you not do it, you got to overpay someone to do it, and they're probably not going to do the best job. So you got to take your axes. Now, you want to do a revolt, what do you have for weapons? I got my axe. Yeah, that thing ain't sharp enough to hurt anybody. I got my sickle. Yeah, that ain't going to work either. I got my goad. I'll goad you. Okay, that might stab us a little bit. listen, you don't have much to fight with, do you? So the Philistines kind of, we don't care, come and get us. So listen, then it costs all that for the stuff there in verse 21. Verse 22, so it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now, I think this is kind of crazy. I know they won one battle, and I'm thinking, if you beat up a bunch of people, why didn't you take their stinking stuff so you could fight, right? That's just my mind, you know, from a couple chapters ago. Where'd all that stuff go? But then I'm also reading this, and I'm thinking, you're in the army. You know, I know when I got drafted, you know, the whole getting drafted wasn't fun, but at least they gave me a uniform, sort of. Didn't fit well, but they didn't care. But listen, and they gave us weapons. They didn't say, okay, we're going to go fight, and you can't have any weapons. Oh, thank you. I'm really looking forward to that. I know when we were training for riot control, and they were afraid there was a real riot. It wasn't just training that was going to happen. When I was in San Antonio, they did tell us, you can have your weapon, but you can't have any bullets. I go, the other side gets bullets. I want bullets. They have bullets. I want bullets. You don't get any bullets. I said, then don't call me. I'm not coming. Remember, I was drafted. I don't want to do this. So, you know, I kind of lived through a little bit of that. But these guys are getting ready to go to war, and here's what they have. Nothing. How are you going to go fight? What's the plan, Saul? Oh, we're just going to go whoop them. And then Saul, I can hear Saul saying, we just need to trust God. And I can hear one of them saying, dude, go back and read those verses up there where you so weren't trusting God. 8, 9, 10. I remember those. You don't know how to do that very well. And now you're getting us in the middle of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and men that can't be numbered. You're telling us we're going to go to war with them, and we've got what to fight? And they got chariots? I don't think that's going to work real well. Kind of a scary thing, right? So listen, nobody had it. Every time I read that, I think it's a miracle. Listen, I think it's a miracle he had 600 guys, right? I wouldn't have been there. Just like I told him, you call me for that riot, you don't give me bullets, I ain't showing up, right? Just makes sense to me. If the other side gets bullets, you get bullets. There's only fairness in that. So listen, here he says that they didn't have anything. And then it says, you know, and any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but there was two people armed, Saul and Jonathan. All right, guys, let's go. How come you get the sword? You give me the sword. You go with. See how that works out, right? So listen, and verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. In other words, they got ready to fight, and all those people came. Now, we're going to stop here tonight. Good stuff. Hey, you can read the next chapter if you want. It's really great, because here's what I know. They win. In spite of all of this, they win. Why? Because God loves Israel. Listen, they didn't win because Saul was a real faithful guy. Saul wasn't that faithful. They didn't win because Jonathan was a great, great fighter, although he does a great battle. You can read about it. Why did they win? Because God loves Israel. And that's why they won. And once again, when God's on our side, we can't lose. Now, to enjoy that victory, listen carefully, because it's not real enjoyable for Saul. To enjoy that victory and to walk in that victory, you know what you and I need to do? We need to obey God. Not in a legalistic sense. I don't want you to think, you know, get out Leviticus and read it and start doing this stuff. God tells us how to walk, doesn't he? No, I'm not physically, you know what I'm talking about. He's telling us how to live and things to do. If we do those things, we walk with him, when the battle comes, we're not going to have to be freaking out like this. Why? Because we know we're walking with him, we're trusting him. He is the one. He is the one that is going to give us the armor we need. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians? What does he say? Go out and buy a bunch of armor and go fight the enemy? No, what does he say? Put on the whole armor of God. Put that on and go fight. So let's go from that. But let's learn from Saul again. I want to reiterate a little bit. Let's learn from Saul. Number one, let's be careful of our pride. Number two, let's be careful, you know, when we think things should go one way and people in charge are making decisions maybe to go a little bit different or something a little bit different, let's trust them. Listen, Samuel wasn't doing stuff to sabotage Saul. No way whatsoever. He loved Saul and he cared about Saul. But from Saul's perspective, and I understand, you know, for perspective's reality, right? Because that's what I see. That's what I, you know, it's my reality. But listen, if he would have trusted God, things would be entirely different. But he didn't. And so they're going to have, chapter 14 is going to be kind of good. Chapter 15 really, 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 really stinks. So we'll look at that in a few weeks. But I want us to think about our own lives and where you and I are at today. And then lastly, who really are we trusting? Are we trusting God? Oh, we say it, but are we really trusting God? Do we really believe that He wants the absolute best for us? Do we really believe that He is going to go before us and take care of us? Because it's so, I think it's so important in the day that we live in. So let's be some people that, I don't want to be this guy, man, who at the very last hour blows it, right? You're that close, and you blow it, and then Samuel shows up. Oh, that would so stink. So let's wait on the Lord. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this example with Saul. And Lord, as we think about his life, I think of this chapter, man, and I just think he was so, so close. And yet we see from the beginning of the chapter, he leaves that door open. He leaves that crack in his spiritual armor. And God, it just like takes him out. And I pray that we would be careful. We would put up safeguards in our lives. We'd pay attention to what's going on around us. And most of all, God, I pray that we would guard our hearts from becoming prideful. We'd guard our hearts from beginning to think that things that are happening and things that you've let us be involved in are because of us and who we are. And we would grasp that full understanding that everything good that happens is because of you. And it wouldn't just be words, but it would be the way we live, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.